I just got to tell you, that's one good-looking piano player over there, I'm telling you. So you've heard me say before that every once in a while you got to go to the bench, and today I'm coming off the bench. The coach has called me in, and we'll do the best that, you know, if you're a basketball fan, you know, when you're going to the bench, you just don't want to lose ground, right? So I hope I won't delve us into controversy or anything like that. That the message will be true to the Word of God. This morning, and we all look forward to when we have our the A team of Pastor Josh and Pastor Ken back with us next week, and so thankful. And I don't take the responsibility of being an elder lightly. These two steps are like climbing Mount Everest as I stand behind this pulpit. It is an awesome and terrible and wonderful responsibility that you have entrusted all the elders with. And I am sure, I am confident that the Lord has something for all of us today, not because of who anyone in particular is, but because he loves his word and he will honor his word as it is preached today. And with that, I'd like us to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will be looking at several verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and maybe even a couple from chapter 2 as we go through the sermon today. And I will read as a primer for the sermon 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 17 through the end of the chapter. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Thus ends the reading of the word. Let's pray. God, Father, you said that your word will perform that which you send it to do. And Lord, today we are confident that your truth in that statement, Lord, will be performed among us today. Lord, there are those who are here who may not know you. We pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding, regenerate their hearts, that they might come to see Christ as their Savior and turn to him as their only hope. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, we are in need of instruction, admonishment, encouragement. And Lord, we cannot possibly, humanly speaking, meet all of the needs, but you can do it through through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would empower this word today to do its work for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I had the privilege, it's becoming many years ago now, of being in the Navy. And as such, it was something, I was a surface warfare qualified officer and stood the officer of the deck watch many, 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 many hundreds of hours. And for 4 years, I was on an oiler, an AOE, which was kind of unusual for my field to go on that type of ship, but we did. And we would always have to go to what they call a rendezvous point. We would meet the ships at a rendezvous point. We would be far away. They would drive to a point, and we would drive to a point. If we were off by 1 degree, it would take us more than we could see over the horizon. We would miss our rendezvous, and that would be very, very bad. Navigation is an exacting science. You cannot be off. If you are off by 1 degree, after 100 yards, you'll be off by 5.2 feet. If you are after a mile, you'll be off by nearly 100 feet. If you were to start in San Francisco and you were off by 1 degree and you were trying to get to Washington, D.C., you would wind up in Baltimore. 1 degree. It doesn't seem like much, but it can. It can be a tremendous, it could take you far afield from where you need to be. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, talked about he was walking on the narrow way to the celestial city, and the pathway was hard, and it was difficult going, but there was a bypath meadow right on the other side of that path, and it seemed so much more commodious, way easier to walk on, and certainly it went the same direction. And he and his companion, Hopeful, walked off on that path, but soon afterwards, even though it started going the same direction, they were off degree by degree, and they wound up in Doubting Castle, being beaten by the giant of despair. Paul made something very clear in these verses. He said very clearly that the gospel is not just something, it is everything. The gospel is the North Star by which Christians navigate. It is what keeps us on course. It is what we should never, ever deviate. Paul was very, very clear about this. The gospel is not just something, it is everything. The gospel is everything in exclusion, I was going to do what Pastor Josh usually does, but why should I try to do that? I can't possibly preach like he does as well as he does. I was going to give you my outline, but I'm not going to do that. The first point: the gospel is everything to the exclusion of all else. Look at verses 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. That was his calling. If you read the previous verses, Paul was saying, look, there are no rock stars in Christianity. You'll probably remember the verses where it says, one guy says, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And the really good Christians would say, well, I'm of Jesus. And they were becoming sects, they were becoming cliques, they were becoming something, they were deviating by degrees off the gospel and identifying themselves with the rock star of, I'm associated with Paul. I'm going to associate with Paulus, and yes, I'm associating myself with Jesus. But even when they say, and that Paul was being facetious, he was condemning them for saying that they were of Jesus because they were excluding, they were like making themselves that Jesus was something else than he was. They were changing Jesus from the gospel. They were corrupting it. They were segmenting their beliefs. And Paul was saying, this is not right. He says, I didn't baptize any of you. I'm glad about it. I am just here to preach the gospel. And there are no rock stars in Christianity. And I think if you take a look on television, you'll see that there are many false teachers and preachers on television, and many of those who write books and have sermons and draw a following. But what they are doing is they are drawing attention to themselves and away from the gospel, away from God. We should be very careful that our heroes in the faith, and it's okay to have heroes in the faith, but the heroes in the faith that we should have are the ones who point us to Christ, not point us to themselves. If you are being enticed to someone's personality over the gospel of Christ, then I would put that as a red flag. There are no rock stars in Christianity. True preachers of God reflect the Lord. They don't absorb His glory. I remember hearing an illustration of two men years ago who went to hear a preacher. And they both came out of the sermon and saying, that was a marvelous preacher. And they were discussing the sermon and were blessed by the sermon. Then they went to another meeting and heard another preacher. And they came out of that sermon and that message saying, wasn't that a wonderful Jesus? That is the difference between someone who reflects themselves and someone who reflects Jesus Christ. And may Jesus Christ be seen in all the messages preached from this pulpit. Paul said, I am here to preach the gospel. The vehicle of the gospel is preaching. It's proclaimed word. There is no better method. There are no better technologies that can make the Word of God penetrate the hearts and minds and souls of others better than the preaching of the Word, the heralding of the Word of God from a man of God, from the Word of God behind the pulpit. There is no better purpose-driven plan. It is the Word of God. There is no way to allure and capture the hearts of men and women other than the preached word of the Word of God. The Jews, Paul says in verse 24, I'm getting old, got new glasses. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews were seeking after a sign, and the Greeks were looking after wisdom. But Paul says, Jesus is the wisdom of God. And Jesus is the sign of God who rose from the dead. And yet they reject the wisdom and the power of God, and they reject Jesus Christ. Point number two. The gospel stands in contrast to the wisdom of the world. Let's take a quick look at chapter 2. I didn't read these verses, but I want to talk about verses 1 through 5 and Paul's comportment and how Paul describes himself and his ministry from his perspective. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And one of the things that Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, when I'm coming, I want to know the I want to see the power of their words. I want to see, I don't want to hear just their words. I want to hear what their power is, where that, where these teachers' power is, not just the wisdom of their words. He said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, he's saying, watch out for those who may try to capture your minds and hearts and grab your loyalty to themselves. Certainly, I can, in my early Christian life, and for probably a decade or more after my early Christian life, I had given myself to the men and a group of men and gave my soul and heart and mind to them. And it's a house of cards when you do that, because all men are sinners. But there is no fault in Christ, and there is no imperfection in the gospel. One thing that we should not confuse, when Paul says that he was preaching the gospel, that is all he knew, I don't want us to be confused. You know, we have been inundated with the word tolerance over the last several decades in our country. We are to be tolerant and respectful of other people's beliefs, and that is true. Paul did say that we should, in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But, and we should try to live peaceably with all men, but Paul never intended one iota that he would get off one degree from the gospel. There would be no compromise on the gospel. He was called to preach the gospel. So when Paul says that we should live at peace with all men, that does not imply that we should compromise on the message of our Christian faith. Paul asked for prayer that he would boldly preach the gospel in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's willing to put his life on the line for the gospel. That's the counterbalance to tolerance. Our Christian faith should be as tolerant as possible, and as much as lies in us, we should live at peace with all men, but we should also be bold to proclaim the gospel without compromise and without being off by one degree, because the gospel is not just something, it is everything for the Christian. I want to talk about three examples in Christian history to illustrate from their lives something that we can take away today. And I would encourage you to, if you haven't done so recently, or if you've never done it, to break out Fox's Book of Martyrs. And by the way, Fox's Book of Martyrs was written and concluded, but the martyrs of our Lord Jesus Christ are still, there's many, many amendments and many other chapters that can be added to that book, but I want to commend to you that book in these times. I want to talk first about George Wishart. He lived from 1513 to 1546, and he lived in Scotland. And Renee and I and our kids, we lived in Scotland for 3 years. And Wishart was the gentleman who, under his ministry, converted John Knox, who brought Presbyterianism to Scotland. And John Knox was the wall of the reformers with John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland. John Knox is the guy on the right on that wall. Wishart was the preacher who preached, and under his ministry, John Knox was saved. A great, wonderful man of God. I can relate very closely to George Wishart. When I tell you or mention the name St. Andrews in Scotland, what do you think about?
golf.
You know what I think about? I think about the castle of St. Andrews. We visited there, and outside the castle of St. Andrews, on the ground, surrounded by asphalt, is a mosaic with the initials GW. Just, you would step over it, you wouldn't even know what it was. That is the place where George Wishart was burned at the stake, right outside the castle at St. Andrews. That same castle was occupied by the reformers, and John Knox was there, and the Catholics came and took it back and captured him, and he was imprisoned as a galley slave on a ship for a time before he was released. John Knox. This is that same castle. There is a teardrop prison inside that castle where it has a very narrow opening, a wide bottom, where they would drop the prisoners in, and that's where those prisoners stayed in mire. George Wishart was burned at the stake. But let me tell you some things about George Wishart. He preached in Montrose, Scotland. We went to church. Renee and I were members of a church in Montrose, Scotland. He preached justification by faith. He, like Luther, was convinced of the truth of the Gospels and of Paul's epistles, that justification is by grace alone through faith alone. One thing that I noted of the life of George Wishart that I thought was interesting, that when there was a plague in the city of Dundee, not just a sickness, it was a plague. His response and the response of the Christians that he was working with, was to go and minister amidst those who were impacted by the plague. Now, I'm not trying to make a comparison that we should let down our guard with regard to taking precautions against the pandemic. No, we should not. But a Christian who believes in the sovereignty of God and the truth of God, and that God knows everything and that all things are in God's hands, should not be afraid of entering into any ministry, regardless of the environment. And certainly George Wishart was not afraid of that. It is that type of fortitude and that type of attitude that will encourage the saints of God in our day and age, as we look at a pandemic which pales in comparison to a plague, and the response of those who have gone before us and herald the gospel in their lives. Again, I'm not saying throw caution to the wind, but I am saying trust in the sovereign God, for it is He who decides who lives and who dies. So he preached the gospel. He was tied up and hung, not by the neck, tied up and hung over the flames in that spot in the ground that people walk on every day that don't even know what it's there for. He was like held up over the top of the flames so that he could get the full effect. They tied gunpowder underneath his armpits so that it would explode and hurt him. But it didn't explode. It just caught fire and burned him more severely. What a great example we have of those who would not go 1 degree off the center line of the gospel. John Bunyan, who if you ever hear me talk, you know he's one of my heroes. A great Baptist minister from 1628 to 1688. He's wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I've already quoted it. I can hardly preach a sermon without quoting something from Pilgrim's Progress. It is such a great work. It is such a great book. He was put into prison for 10 years. You probably know that he was put into prison. That's where he wrote the majority. He was put into prison, got out, put into prison again. And, you know, and that's where he wrote part one and part two. Do you know why John Bunyan was put into prison? He broke the covenantical, and I think that's the right way to say it, Act of 1593. Do you want to know what he wrote? He broke the offense to have a religious gathering with more than five people outside of their family. What? All he would have had to do to get out of prison was to say, I am not going to preach the gospel. I will not congregate with any more than five people outside of my family. But he chose rather to stay in prison for 5 years, for 10 years, because he would not relent. He would not say, I will not preach to more than five people. Now, there probably aren't direct corollaries to today, but that's just an interesting point of history, isn't it? Certainly John Bunyan didn't think that the gospel was just something. He thought it was everything. Bunyan believed that the government did not have the authority to say when the church could meet. It is beyond the government's realm of authority to influence inside the church. There's an old saying, and it means more to me than it does to you, and you'll know why in a second, that your freedom ends where my nose begins. And my nose is bigger, so the government's freedom to regulate ends where the church's authority begins. And the man, like John Bunyan, stood in prison for 10 years because he would not cow to the government trying to intrude on his ability to preach the gospel when and where he thought he was led to do so by his Lord and Savior. We in America have assumed for far too long that the First Amendment of our Constitution is a right that's been given to us by the government. No, it's been a right that complements what God has already stated, and it's been a tremendously good belief. It's been a tremendously good regulation, and shows the wisdom of our forefathers that they encoded that in our Constitution. It's complementary to the authority that's already been given by God to His church. As in the days of Wishart and as in the days of Bunyan, there were many even among the religious communities that were saying, oh, it's not so bad. Why are you being so stubborn? Why are you being so obstinate? Just give in. Why are you spending time in prison? Why will you go to the flames? And they would not. Because they knew that the gospel isn't just something, it is everything. And to go off by one degree, you will eventually be off by many, many degrees. Similarly, in our day, we have men like John MacArthur and John Coates who are telling the government the same thing that those who went to the stake and those who went to prison said, that you have no authority here, and you can put us in your prison, but you cannot regulate the church of God. They understood that the gospel isn't something. They understand that it's everything. And I, for one, and I pray that all of us would rather stand on the side of those who are standing on the side of the gospel rather than those who are trying to influence them to change one degree. They understand that Jesus Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. He is our King. He is our Sovereign. He is the one who rules and regulates, not man. And by the way, John Coates Canadian pastor, 2021. Talk about the current. He's in a Canadian jail. Why? Why? Because he won't say that he won't preach. Take away all the other distractions around, you know, the reasons that the government is using. They are asking a preacher to say that he will not preach. Let's stand on the side of the man who says, I will preach the word of God. Point number three. I feel very good about my lesson today as far as the outline goes. And I know Pastor Josh is watching, and I put in a key thought, Pastor Josh. The gospel is proclaimed by an unlikely bunch. We are an unlikely bunch. Have you ever thought about the 12 apostles? I think I would have picked elsewhere, don't you? Fishermen, publicans. Insurrectionists. We're an unlikely bunch. But these who were declared in Acts as these guys are just drunk. They're crazy people. These are the same that the Bible says have turned the world on edge, upside down. And we, in our age, in our day, are part of that heritage. We cannot say that God chose us for what we are, or how important we are, or how wonderful we are. We are chosen to confound the wise. You look at Jim, well, I'm not listening to that guy. Don't. But it is the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the Word of God. And as the herald preaches the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, that speaks to your heart, that tells you what you need to do so that man doesn't get the glory, but God gets the glory. We're a bunch of vagabonds, but we serve a wonderful, great Our confidence should be in the sovereign Lord of the universe. Our love should be for Christ and for each other. You know, we're a church kind of makes for strange bedfellows sometimes, you know. We have, the Bible says the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. You know, we have all cultures. We have all backgrounds. We have all different insights. But here we are. We are a melting pot of different peoples from different places. And our common theme is the gospel. We believe the gospel and we serve the living Savior. We should be very much in love with one another and in love with God's church. The world is not our friend. In James, we see that, but you have dishonored the poor man and are not, in James chapter 2, verse 6, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Why would we want to make friends with the world when we have the ones that we'll be spending eternity with among us? Let us cherish and relish the time that we have together as a church body and love each other. We are the fools for Christ who proclaim the gospel and ultimately give glory to God. Let's look at verse 30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, point number four, the conclusion. Brother Jim, you've been talking a lot about the gospel. What is it? If you are confused about this thing that I've been saying, like the gospel, if the gospel is everything, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that you have some unpaid debt that has been paid. You have sin that you cannot redeem. You have sin that cannot be paid for, but the eternal God, Jesus Christ, came down. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death so that you can realize that you have sin that will drag you to eternity in hell. That's the bad news, but the gospel is the good news that through repentance and faith, you can receive Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that yet, you should do that today. You are responsible for what you hear today, and Jesus is calling to you and asking you to repent and come to Him so that He could cover you with the sacrifice of His sins and make you one of His own. If you have not done that, then you need to do that today. Is the gospel, Christian, everything to you, or is it just something to you? Brother Daniel's prayer, he kind of touched on this a little bit this morning. Do you have part of your hand in the world and part of your hand in the Bible? Are you double-minded? Is the gospel everything to you, or is it just something to you? Are you going off course by degrees? If the world is going this way and running this way after sin, are you kind of just drifting that way with it? A degree at a time, maybe not as fast as the world is going, but you're still getting off course. Are you maintaining your course on the gospel? It's so hard. This world has so many allurements. Our flesh is so strong. We must take care of our souls on purpose. And part of that is taking part in the means of grace of which we're doing right now. Jesus stands ready to forgive you, Christian. Just make a course correction in your life. You can get back on course. I remember, you know, we always just on the ship. You can change the course, left standard rudder. Come to course 000. And you're heading true north. Where are you? Do you need to come? You need to do some rudder movements and come back to the Lord? He is very willing for you to do so and would love for you to do so. Are you ready to stand in opposition? We are, it looks like, I'm not a prophet in the sense of foretelling what's going to happen. That's not given to us in the Word of God. But if I were to read the tendency of our day and age, it seems like we need to be prepared to stand in opposition and contrast to the wisdom and culture of this world. They are coming after the Christian. When the Christian says that homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord, when the Christian says that God in the beginning created male and female, no third choice, no change in your mind, when the Christian calls sin, sin, and right, right, and wrong, wrong, the world does not like that and is clashing with the church. Where will you stand? Will you remain on course or will you go off by a degree? I pray that God would give us all the strength and fortitude of a Wishart, of a Bunyan, and of a Coates. Do you love and cherish those in the church? Do you love and cherish your brothers and sisters, those who will go through the fiery trials with you and help each other? I think it's so important nowadays that we who name the name of Christ purposely, carefully, mindfully love our brothers and sisters without judgment. Always that we may, because who knows what's going to happen in the future, but we will have Christ and we will have each other. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would drive home the truths that Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The gospel is everything. The world is confounded by it. And that we, Lord, are your weak ministers of that gospel, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stay on course and to remember that the gospel isn't just something, but it's everything. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.